The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where do you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our imaginations to the possibility that is you. Amen. This story of Samuel in the temple is, I think, one of the most vivid stories that I can think of from the Old Testament, in the sense of it's written like a play. You can, as you read it, you can picture it happening in front of you. And there are very few things in life more enthusiastic than like a 10-year-old boy. You know, they're a bundle of energy, a bundle of enthusiasm, a bundle of adventure, and extraordinarily annoying. And it's that mixture that makes them so much fun and also so difficult in class. But that's who Samuel is, isn't it? You know, he's this kid who's been raised in the temple. He was actually delivered as an infant to the temple from by his mother, who promised God that if she was able to give birth, which she had not been able to do and is now getting older, that if she conceived a child, that she would hand him over to the church, to the temple, to be raised, and he would become God's child. And now, Samuel's mother's not really a deadbeat mom just looking for a way out. She's actually involved in his life, but she wants him to have you know, that direct experience and to serve God directly in the temple by working with Eli. And the story of Samuel, the whole story of Samuel, is actually a very interesting one. But this little tidbit from today, this little snippet, is kind of fun to play out in your head, in that sense of, you know, you can just see it happening. You know, he hears his own name being called, he runs to Eli, he's like, you know, "What can I do for you?" And after about three or four times, Eli's like, "Leave me alone. Let me sleep, I'm an old man." But that's what he's thinking. That's not what he says. He guides Samuel as his job. He guides Samuel to become more aware, to become more open to the possibility that maybe this isn't just the aging Eli looking for help to find the bathroom in the middle of the night, but possibly actually God speaking directly to this young man who would become one of the great prophets of his people. It's a beautiful story in many ways as well, because you've got Samuel coming as a helpless infant into the care of Eli, who raises him up, who raises him up, who cares for him. And as Eli begins to age and starts to lose his vision, Samuel begins to take care of him. It's that wonderful kind of payback almost, that beautiful returning of the gift of care and nurture that Eli had shared with Samuel, and now Samuel shares with Eli. Today is the day in the church when we remember, and as a nation we remember tomorrow, Martin Luther King Jr. And I got thinking about these two characters, Samuel and King, and in my mind I was kind of doing this little thing about what do they have in common, you know? What do they have in common? Well, the first and kind of the obvious thing is, if you know the story of Samuel, if you know the story of King, is that they were very particular prophetic voices in the time in which they lived. There are many prophetic voices in the world around us and in Scripture, and some are way ahead of their time, so much so that they're hard to hear. Some seem to be kind of lost in the past and kind of the opposite of prophecy, trying to drag us backward. But King and Samuel have this thing in common where they were a very particular voice, a very particular kind of prophecy for a people in a certain time and place, for the cultures, for the society, for the world, for the country, in the case of King, that he lived in. And this is something that I very strongly hold in common. Another thing that they have in common is that they will give immediate recognition of where that prophecy comes from, that prophetic voice comes from, as it comes from God. It's like you may have remembered my preaching about John the Baptist in Advent, talking about John never points to himself, he always points to God. It's not about me, it's about God. And Samuel and King do the same thing. It's about God through the people. They're both very much people-oriented prophets. And it's about how God is working through the people and for the people. The other thing about them is that, and probably what I believe is what made this all possible, is they grew up in the church. Samuel literally grew up in the temple. I mean, literally grew up in the temple. His bedroom was in the temple. And Martin Luther King Jr., as the son of a preacher and lead pastor at a very large Baptist church in Atlanta called Ebenezer Baptist Church, which if you have not been there, it's kind of a must-stop-by place when you're down in that area of the country. King, as the son of a very influential preacher in the city of Atlanta, would probably suggest, like most clergy kids, he literally grew up in the church as well. In fact, we tell a story about a young woman now in the parish who, as a little girl, was trying to explain to her mother something about Madison, my daughter, and she says to her mother, "You know, the little girl who lives at the church." It's definitely kind of a clergy kid experience of growing up not only wrapped in the warmth of congregational life, but also living physically in the church. The one thing clergy kids do better than anything else is wait. Wait for the lights to get turned off. Wait for the locks to be locked, right? Yeah, wait. Yeah, that's right. Wait on your Christmas presents. We have a lot of clergy kids in this congregation, actually, who would understand this perfectly. King's experience as a clergy kid would have been different than many of ours. My children and those other folks who grew up in the church, because there was such a particular kind of social requirement, cultural requirement of them. Martin Luther King Sr., who actually, if you don't know anything about him, was really an amazing man, would preach from this very large pulpit that stands above everything in Ebenezer Baptist Church, as we used to say, 15 feet above contradiction. And his family would line up by age very appropriately in the front pew, as was the cultural norm of the day. And King would have arrived at church as a young man early, dressed in his dark suit, his white shirt, and his small little black tie. And he would sit there. And for what I can pretty much assure you, having been to the church and been able to celebrate there with the congregation on a Sunday and to listen to some magnificent preaching and wonderful music, it was probably a solid 3+ hours long service. So stop complaining. And King would have had that experience of not only his father, but of all the preachers that would come through that place with their strong voices and their strong spirits and their strong words washing over them. Week in and week out, to have the Spirit of God and the Word of God just wash over them, washing through them, cleansing them, hopefully. And so when King begins to hear what his call is, as when Samuel finally begins to have an open mind to the possibility that this might actually be God, not just Eli, he is ready. Like Samuel, King begins his ministry as a very young man. Samuel in his late teens, and King in his mid-20s, early 20s. This kind of just dawned on me a couple of years ago. But I always think of Martin Luther King as kind of this mature kind of statesman of the civil rights movement. That's kind of the picture we get today, isn't it? When he led the march on Selma, Alabama, he was 27 years old. He died as a young man. You know, that's not really the image most of us have of him. This is a guy who heard the voice of God at a very young age and transformed it into action at a very young age. Not to mention all the other obstacles that were placed before him. He stepped out into the world and did what he had been told to do. Like Samuel, hearing the voice of God and responding to it. The beauty of these stories for me, besides the amazing work that they did in their short lives, is that it comes from this experience of understanding who God is in relationship with other people. Coming to an understanding of who we are as the beloved of God in relationship to people in community who are struggling to do the same thing. Now, I may sound like a broken record, I usually do anyway, so you're probably used to it. But anybody who's been in conversation with me over the last few months probably knows that I'm worried. I'm concerned. I kind of don't know what's going on. In my lifetime, the movement from we don't go to church very much to, oh yeah, we don't go to church has been dramatic. Now, you've heard me say before that if I didn't get paid, I probably wouldn't be here every Sunday either. But probably 3 out of 4. My wife would at least drag me in for 2 of those. Just kidding. But we live in a culture that no longer sees the importance of experiencing God together. Because I'm not religious, we're in church, so I won't respond the way I usually do. I don't know what that means. I really, really don't know what that means. Because all I can figure is what that means is I don't want to be bothered. I want to do it on my terms and only on my terms. There's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in any Scripture that I can find, whether it be from the Judeo-Christian tradition of Islam and Judaism and Christianity, even within Buddhism and within the Zen practice, there is an experience of getting together. Saw a great documentary the other day. It's called 10 Questions for the Dalai Lama. Trust me, there are like people who actually watch this stuff. And the Dalai Lama is just a great guy to watch interviewed because he's just such a great spirit. But You know, here is a guy who lives a public life, extremely public life, and also believes in many, many hours of personal meditation every day. And as the documentary was unfolding, what I realized was every time he was going into his personal meditative state, he was surrounded by other people doing the same thing. He wasn't hiding in his own personal little space in his room. He was doing it with other people. He was asked the question, "Who inspires you?" And his response was, "Everybody I meet." It's about coming to know the holy through the other. And somewhere along the way, we as a culture have said that that's no longer important. And the Europeans are about 2 decades ahead of us on this one. Somehow or another, it's not important that we gather together in whosever name it is we gather together. Oh, well, we gather together because my running group meets on Sunday morning. So is my biking group. Oh, I had brunch. Now, I will tell you that the crab cake breakfast brunch at Max's is a spiritual experience. After church. But what worries me, what saddens me, is not so much about the institution, although I do find myself, as I get older, becoming a protector of the institution. What saddens me is, what are we missing? What are we telling our children when lacrosse, hockey, swimming, soccer, you know the list, brunch, the New York Times, running, yada, 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 is more important than this? Than knowing that you are loved by God. Being reminded that you are loved by God. Having the opportunity to tell others, "The peace of the Lord be with you. You are the beloved of God." Samuel and King did not end up in the front pew of the church by their own volition. They just didn't. You know, Samuel's mother handed him over when he was a helpless baby. While it sounds good, I don't subscribe to the method. King went to church Sunday in and Sunday out, and Wednesdays also was a big day at Ebenezer Baptist Church. And Wednesdays, not because he wanted to be there necessarily, although I suspect there were times when he was glad he was, but because that's what his family did. That's what his mother did. My wife will be the first one to tell you it has nothing to do with the clergy parent, because she says, "I got ordained so I didn't have to take my kids to church." Mom takes the kids to church. But somewhere along the way, through that fragile shell that is your youth, through that fragile shell that is your humanity, if it gets pecked at long enough, God breaks through. If we allow ourselves to be pecked at long enough, God breaks through. And it's not just about us. It's not just about us, the folks who show up on an icy day. It's not just about us who show up when our kids are singing in the choir. It's about a society that has become so self-centered that the idea of experiencing self in community makes no sense. You have a gift. You've been offered a gift, whether it be through the way your parents raised you. You've been offered a gift of your spouse or partner or friend dragging you to church some Sunday morning. Whatever brings you to this place or that place or wherever it is that you worship on a regular basis, you've been offered a gift. And like with most gifts, the best possible response is what? To share it. To share it. To encourage others to experience God other than fly fishing or biking or all very good endeavors. But it's not community. And if we believe in the incarnate God, we have no choice. Not yet, I'm preaching. But evidently not anymore. That's actually, I was going to wrap it up anyways, but that's a really good thing because I want to have a nice afternoon. For those of you who don't know, that's my wife. And I was even saying nice things about her. I know. Yeah. Okay. That's where I'm going to close. When was the last time you got to sit around with 160-something, 80 people and have a good laugh? That wasn't at anybody's expense. Well, other than me, usually. That was about something important. Our children. When was the last time a stranger stuck her head in the doorway and you felt you knew her? It doesn't happen anywhere else but in faith communities. It doesn't. And God's arms are so wide open, hoping for an embrace. Amen.